Nehemiah chapter 2. Amen. We have a lot of things to do today. And so we're going to jump right into our Bible study from the get-go here. Title of the lesson today, The Plan. The Plan.
Come on, bro.
Nehemiah chapter 1 last week, Nehemiah gets some really bad news from home. Devastating news about Jerusalem. He's crushed. He weeps. He mourns. He fasts. You know it's something intense when you fast. He prayed before the God of heaven day and night. And then he ended his prayer, chapter 1, with these words. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And he's talking about King Artaxerxes. So, we talked about last week. What does that mean? Give me success today. Well, we're going to study it out. But right away what you know is Nehemiah's thinking something.
Come on.
Point number one, Nehemiah had a plan.
Come on.
Let's read chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, and that was April, it's what we are now, amen. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. Whoa, hold on. We got to pause there. For 4 months, he got the devastating news in December. It is now April. 4 months, he's mourned and fasted, but in front of the king, he has never been sad. Okay, we'll talk about that more in a minute. The king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? I mean, hey, when you got your health, you got everything. This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. You ever feel afraid? But it didn't stop him, guys. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? King said to me, what is it you want? Now, guys, there's the question. Do you know what you want?
Come on, friend.
See, if you don't know what you want, you're not going to get it. And even if you do get it, you're not going to know you got what you want, so you're not going to be fired up about it. When you fail to plan, you plan to fail.
That's right.
And when you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every single time.
That's right.
What do you want? I put before you, Nehemiah knew what he wanted.
Yep.
He had a plan. And we're about to see that. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, which is what he prayed, right guys? Let him send me to the city in Judea where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. What was Nehemiah's plan? To rebuild the ruined city. That was his plan. And you know what? He knew he could not accomplish it alone. Thanks, Steve. He knew that he could not accomplish his plan alone. He knew that he needed some help from his very influential boss right there. Are you with me? And so, before going to the king, he understood who was really over everything.
Amen.
So he prayed to the King of Kings. And then he went to the king. You got to get the order right. Let me talk for a second about something that isn't a major point we're making, but it is the most of major points. Last week we talked about the power of love. That's what moved Nehemiah when he got the bad news. We live in a world of bad news. If it doesn't crush us, that's because we don't care. That's the bottom line. And most of the reasons we don't care is we care more about ourselves. We're victims in America. Poor us. We care about us and poor us. And that's why we're even willing to hurt other people to get what we want. Or what we think we want. Anyway. Nehemiah had a crushed spirit. And he decided to do something. Then we talked about the power of prayer. Because he prayed to God for help. And I put before you, we challenged everybody, get your 5 impossible prayers last week. Everybody's talking about these prayers. It is exciting. Things you're putting before God. That you're begging God to give you success. And I remember I was talking to Nikki about hers, and all of her prayers were really immediate prayers. It wasn't like, oh God, before I die, let something good happen sometime. They were all like between now and the Jubilee, including getting to the Jubilee.
Amen.
And I thought, okay, she understands the urgency here. Nehemiah didn't say, grant me success sometime in the next few years, Lord. He said, grant me success today.
Amen.
I put before you, now that you've got your prayers, if you don't have them yet, get those prayers. And then you pray, God, grant me success today. Pray with urgency. But they'll never happen if you don't get a plan. And prayer is just the beginning of the plan. But there's another powerful thing we just read about. The power of a good attitude.
Come on.
And I am ashamed of America. I'm ashamed of how pathetic our attitudes can be. You know, Nikki's been staying with us for a few months now, working in the ministry very, very cheaply. Can't afford a place to stay away from her folks. Her way out in Schaumburg. And so she stays with us. Man, this girl has an incredible attitude. She is so respectful. So much of that I attribute to her parents. But I also attribute to her upbringing, should I say. And even maybe a culture that is not American.
Come on, bro. That's right.
We are so entitled in our country. Nikki stays with us. And yet she's going to spend the night with the sisters. She asked me, Chris, is it okay if I spend the night with the sisters tonight? I'm like, I'm not your dad. Why are you asking me? Because she has respect for where she stays. The king had not seen Nehemiah sad in his presence before. How many of us, when some little bad thing happens, not even the devastation of our city of our ancestors, but maybe we didn't, our team didn't win last night, or maybe it's a little hard coming up with the electric bill, and we go to work with the most sour-looking, lemon-sucking face.
That's right.
And our boss could never say this about us. What is wrong, my awesome employee? I've never seen you sad. It's more like, well, there he is again, moping his tail end around the establishment. And now when you ask for help, what are you going to get? Squat, baby, nothing. Nehemiah, it's incredible. He says, long live the king. See, there's respect. Let me give you something we all need to learn. You want respect? You want respect? We all do, right?
Yeah.
R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. Just a little bit. Ha! Give it to me! When I get home! You want respect? How about showing a little respect? How about respecting the establishment you're in? Especially God's house. We don't have it. We are groomed to be sad little victims in America. Don't have what we want. We got all the electronic gadgets. But we don't have the most updated one. And we whine and complain. We're far from, if you got your health, it's all good. We're far from that. Power of a great attitude. You want respect? Show it. And you know the hardest place to show it? Is at home. There's a whole other level of people. We learn to show respect when we're out. Oh, hello, sir. Hello, ma'am. But at home, somehow we can let ourselves down. We get tired at home. And we don't hold ourselves to the same standard with the people we should love the most. We should care about the most. But we take them for granted. I've been guilty. I remember growing up being in the grocery store with my mama. Oh, baby, she was so mad at me. One day she said, "Everybody in this town thinks you're some little angel. If they could only see what I see."
Amen.
Guys, we need to work on our attitudes. We need to have good attitudes when we come up to people. And not just when it's easy. It's easy to see a guy on the street. "Oh, excuse me, sir. How about saying that to our spouse at home?" Well, no, I'm not saying ladies call your wives, your husband, sir. Certainly husbands don't call your wife, sir. Excuse me, sir. That's not going to go very far. "Excuse me, honey. Sweetie." You know what I'm saying? How about with our kids, with our parents, with our siblings? You want respect, you got to show respect. And it's easy to show it in the interview for the job. How about first week when it gets rough? Third week when you're swamped? Does your boss say, "Man, I don't even recognize you from the interview"? You see what I'm saying? Are you like the evil twin of that dude I hired a few weeks ago? Are you with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
The power of a good act. Let's imitate Nehemiah right there.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Then he went to the king. Let's read on. Verse 6. "The king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, 'How long will your journey take? And when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." Amen, guys. You great employee. You ask your boss, "I really need time off, go Jubilee." You think you're going to get it? You're a great employee. You bet you're going to get it. Right? It pleased him and he sent him. Verse 7. "I also said to him, 'If it pleases the king, may I have some letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they'll provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah.'" Now see, if you don't know what you want, you're not going to get it.
Yep.
Nehemiah had a plan. It included safe conduct. And he asked for it and he got it. "And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy." This is really cool. He asked for timber. See, what do you need to build a city? You need resources. Okay? Here you need timber to build the walls of the city, and I'm going to need a residence for myself, so give me some timber for that. And for the citadel. Now, remember last week? I'd never seen this before until I read this morning. Remember last week? He was in the citadel of Susa. What's a citadel? It's a fortress. It's a secure place to go at times of war. And he was in the Persian capital in the citadel. Now he wants to go where there's no protection in his home and build a fortress to protect his people.
Amen.
Is that incredible? "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me." Even more than he asked or imagined. Verse 10. "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much exhilarated that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites."
Nope.
No, they were disturbed. Who are Sambalat and Tobiah? They're the people he gave the letters to get the timber from. And to get the resources. And to let the surround... They were surrounding governors.
Come on.
And they go, oh, if they're going to be promoted and get stuff, that's going to take stuff away from us. I don't like that. I want mine. Sounds like America, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Instead of caring for everybody. Reading on, verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There's something to be said for timing. Amen, guys? There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool. I bet that was a pretty awesome pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. Why? There was so much rubble, his horse couldn't even get through the path.
Wow. Come on.
So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. So you got to get a plan. But then when you get to that place, you got to examine and make sure your plan's on track.
Yeah.
And then if it's not, you alter the plan. But you got to examine the situation, guys.
Yeah.
Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. So, if you have a plan, which Nehemiah did, to rebuild the city, what do you need? You need resources. How do you get resources? Whether it's timber or whatever it is to build. Well, you got to have money. Now, he didn't have money because he had letters from the king in lieu of money. With me? King wrote letters. Otherwise, you had to pay for that stuff.
Yep.
Right? But you need resources. And once you have the resources you need, now guess what you need?
People.
Yep. Sounds just like building churches. What do you need? People and money. If you want to plant churches. Isn't that right, guys? So, here he's about to have a meeting. He's examined the situation, and it's time to tell those and get them rallied to do the work. One of my favorite leaders throughout history, because of his attitude, is Winston Churchill. Man, he was courageous. I won't say he was fearless, because we all have fear. Nehemiah had fear, but he spoke anyway. Here's what Winston Churchill had to say. If you have an important point to make, don't try to be subtle or clever. Amen, Nick Donnelly? Right? Right? This could be your quote, bro. Don't try to be subtle or clever. Use a pile driver. Right? Hit the point once, then come back and hit it again, then hit it a third time. A tremendous whack. That's Sir Nick Donnelly Churchill right there. If you got a point, just make the point. Well, let's see what Nehemiah has to say. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. He didn't say trouble you're in. He came all the way, sacrificed so much just to help, but he's a we. He said, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace. Guys, first thing he says is you got to see how devastating it is. We see so much garbage in our world. But how do we respond? Do we just let it go? Remember the Martin Luther quote, Martin Luther King? When you see stuff that's going wrong and you let it go without saying anything, you're just as guilty as if you did it. That's the paraphrase version. Only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men and women to do nothing. We got to see our world for what it is. And you know what? Hollywood, the movies, glamorize it. They glamorize the evil. You know, the language. You know, where look what happened to Ben Roethlisberger. I wasn't there. I don't know what happened. Two-time Super Bowl champion. Second time he's in trouble from claims from some girl. This one that he's in a college bar doing really bad stuff. So he's got suspended for 6 games of the front of the season. This is what we look up to? And then look all around. Look at us. Maybe some of us have done that. But we tolerate it. That's not the really bad evil. You know, those are the good bad guys, not the bad bad guys.
Come on, bro. We're with you.
And then there's a sense of feeling. Someone said this to me this week. Well, I don't want to judge anybody.
Come on, bro. Come on. Preach it.
They will be judged.
Yeah.
And they'll go to heaven or hell.
That's right.
So if you care about people, you say it now.
Yeah.
I don't want to judge anybody. I want to love sinners, but I want to hate sin. And if by standing up for what's right by God, it offends somebody, I'm sorry.
Amen.
I got to stand up for God.
Yeah.
And we're going to see a little bit more as we read on. But we're in disgrace, guys. Are you proud of our world?
No.
It's embarrassing. But are we a part of a church where we're not embarrassed?
That's right. Come on.
I'm not saying there's no drama in this church. There is. Sometimes I want the Academy Award for dealing with it. And sometimes I should get best lead actor in the drama. But this is so far surpassing anything I've ever been a part of in the world. But there's still drama, and I'm going to tell you why before it's over. You got to see the problem. Verse 18. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. So, you also got to tell people how God is working. There's a problem, guys, but because a lot of people see the problem, but they don't think they can do anything about it. Who am I? I can't do anything about it. Yes, we can. And God is working. And he tells him how he prayed, and the king blessed him, gave him the timber. Look, there it is. See it? Gave the timber. Gave him safe passage. Whoa, okay. We can do this.
Yes.
They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Verse 19. But when Sambalot, the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What's this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Well, of course they weren't. Of course they weren't. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We as servants will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or claim or any historic right to it. Go about your business, buddy. We have some work to do. We don't apologize to anybody for what we're doing in this church. We don't.
Amen.
We came here to rescue people. Today we're taking up World Missions Contribution. We have critics that have written evil things to our website even recently. Look at you stealing everybody's money. We don't apologize for the money we're taking up today.
Nope.
We know what we're doing with it. You may not agree, but that's okay. God will give us success. We will build, and you have no right to it.
Come on, bro.
Now, there's a whole other group of people that when they hear that, they will criticize us and say, well, you don't love those people that are criticizing you. I pray for my persecutors.
Amen.
Why don't you criticize Nehemiah for what he said?
Come on.
We're in a battle here.
Come on.
And being nicey-nicey and sentimental and not offending anybody won't ever do anything.
That's right.
When you stand up for what's right, you're going to have enemies.
Yeah.
Churchill said that. You have enemies? Good. That means at some point in your life you stood up for something.
That's right.
Nehemiah had a plan.
Come on.
Next time we come together, we're going to read more about that plan. But before we're done today, there's someone else that had a plan. Luke 19. Point number two. Jesus had a plan. A tremendous whack. Luke 19, let's start in verse 9. Jesus talking to the little guys, the kids.
Come on.
Oh, snap. Okay. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You with me, guys? This is point two. We got two more points to go, but amen. Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Search and rescue. Mark chapter 1. Let's do a little joyriding through the Scriptures, if we will, here. What was Jesus' plan? It was to seek and save the lost. Wasn't it, guys? Let's go to Mark 1:16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed Him. That was Jesus' plan. Mark chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to Him, and He began to teach them, saying, as He walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus said. And Levi got up and followed Him. Sorry, that was 2. But He's still calling people. Chapter 3. See, Jesus is always fishing. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to what? Luke chapter 10. What was Jesus' plan? Seek and save the lost. Fish for men. Go out and preach the word. That's how you do it. Luke 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2. Because if you're alone, you get scared, you don't do nothing. 2 by 2. Ahead of Him into every town and place where He was about to go. He told them, do you believe this? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go! I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. You know, there are our critics who say, you can't send a church to that country. That's a dangerous place over there, world missions. You can't send people over there. You can't ask some of our cute little young people to go over there to that evil place and preach God's word. Well, Jesus did. Problem is, you're not as courageous as Jesus. He sent them and He sent us out like sheep and lambs among wolves. When you go out, your goal is to be different. Your goal is to be respectful and loving and innocent. But you lay out the word, and that's going to make some people very angry. Later, the wolves would kill Jesus. They murdered Jesus, those very wolves. Matthew 28. Actually, you know what? Hold on. Let's go to Luke 10:16. Jesus, when He sent him out, in verse 16, He says, he who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects Him who sent me. What was Jesus' plan? To come seek and save the lost. Well, he couldn't do it alone, or decided not to do it alone. He called us to help. I think when we reach out and serve other people, it helps us become better human beings. And so we were sent out to go out and seek and save the lost too, to preach the gospel. And Jesus said, don't worry about being inadequate. Because if they reject you, it's not because you're not good enough. It's because they're rejecting me. You are adequate.
Amen.
You're my ambassador. I chose you. If they accept your message, don't get all big-headed and think you got a great plan. It's my plan. And they're accepting me, and they're accepting God who sent me. But if they reject you, they're not really mad at you. They're really mad at me, and they're really mad at God. Because they want the salvation without the sacrifice. They want the faith, believe and save, without the obedience that comes from faith. We were called to the obedience that comes because we believe. Matthew 28. Jesus' plan. We're going to look at an obscure scripture here. It's too obscure if you ask me. I was talking to people this morning. We grew up all our lives going to church. We think the plan is live how you live, do your best. But when you sin, it's okay. God will forgive you. And just show up to church on Sunday and get absolved. We think that's the plan. That is not Jesus' plan. That's the devil's plan. It's crazy. You know? We're called to follow Christ, to be like Christ. We're called to fish for men. Matthew 28. They killed Jesus, but He rose from the dead. Amen, guys? Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven has been given to me and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Obey everything I've commanded you to obey." This is the plan. Jesus' plan. Nehemiah had a plan. Jesus had a plan. Point number three, Jesus' disciples had a plan. Acts chapter 1.
Come on, bro.
Good stuff.
In Acts chapter 1, perhaps the parallel to the Great Commission, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, and they watched Him float up till the clouds hid Him from their sight. And the angel said, "Stop looking up. He's coming back the same way. Get about your work." Acts 1, verse 7. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be My witnesses." Where? Jerusalem. In all Judea. Samaria. And to the ends of the earth. That's world missions. And that's what we're talking about today. Jesus' disciples had a plan. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Chapter 2, verse 41. Verse 40, actually. With many other words, he warned them. This is Peter. And he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted the message were what?
Baptized.
Just like Devin was in Lake Michigan on Friday night. Amen? And you're going to meet him in a few minutes. And then, God willing, and we still got a little time here. I know she's getting ready. But Ryan's mom, Crystal, God willing, is going to become your sister and your mom today. Amen? About 3,000 were added to their number that day. What number were they added to? 120. Now there's 3,120. Wow! Is that awesome? And if you read on, 2 to 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They didn't claim any of their stuff was their own, but they shared with each other as they had need. And then in verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Remember that word, daily. Chapter 4. Verse 4. Jesus' disciples had a plan. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about what? 5,000! Chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. See, guys, we're unified here. We do something, we all do it.
Right.
No one claimed any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Lord Jesus. Much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. We're talking world missions right here.
Yeah.
Reading on, chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Chapter 6. Jesus' disciples had a plan and they were sticking to the plan. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was what? Increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained. If you read on, the Grecian widows were getting overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Well, I thought everybody got what they needed. Well, the Grecian widows were getting overlooked and they were upset about it. The Hebraic widows were getting what they needed. It was a racial issue in the church. So, they appointed some Grecian brothers to make sure they didn't overlook their Grecian widows. And they might say, "Oh, this is racist. You know, you don't care." Well, sometimes we're so busy, we just drop some balls. But we remember those that are ours. So, get the Grecian guys in there, they won't forget the Grecian widows. Amen. There was a plan. Chapter 6, if you read verse 7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. First, they were increasing because they had these problems they didn't deal with. Then they dealt with the inner issues, and they increased rapidly. And even priests became obedient. See, priests got to repent too.
Amen.
Amen? That's awesome. Chapter 9, verse 31.
Come on, bro.
Jesus had a plan. His disciples had a plan. Chapter 9, 31. Then the church throughout, look at this, guys, look at this. Judea, Galilee, and where? Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in what? Numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. When you fear God and you stick to His plan, it works.
Right.
And what's key about this is, what did Jesus say? What was His plan? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. What we see is they stuck to the plan. They're in Judea and they're in Samaria. And because they fear the Lord, there's peace. Amen.
Yeah.
You want to have peace? Fear the Lord.
Amen.
Chapter 14.
Good stuff, bro. Good stuff.
Chapter 14, verse 21. This is the plan. They preached the good news in that city and won a what? Large number of disciples. Our plan here is not to win a little bitty number of disciples.
No.
It's a large number.
Yep.
And we don't apologize.
That's right.
Come on.
Chapter 16.
Come on, bro.
Verse 5. Come on, bro. Let's go to 4. As they traveled from town to town delivering the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to what?
Obey.
Now there's issues because there's more churches. Now there's issues in more churches. So the leadership made some decisions and traveled around loving those churches, teaching them to all obey the decisions. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew what? This is so important. In the beginning, Acts 2, Jerusalem grew daily. Now, not only were the other churches out there, but now the other churches are growing daily in numbers. You don't grow daily unless there's a lot of workers. Last year, this church hit a milestone. We baptized 50 people into Christ last year. That means, and we added others, restored them, and people placed membership. Weekly, we saw addition. So far this year, weekly, we've seen people added every week. If you go for the whole year, we're like the 16th, 17th week of the year. What about daily?
Come on.
Do you long for the day when it's daily? When you'll see Ryan's mom and other people's mom baptized. Maybe you got vision more for your mom today. We're strangers that become your brother in Christ. Daily. And guess what? When they're added daily, guess what they'll be? Way more drama. Because they'll be like, every day there's a brand new Christian pooping and vomiting all over the church. We call baby Christians. When you're a baby, you poop and vomit. You're learning your way. And so everybody else got to stop complaining and pick up a wipey and help. And let's work together. Colossians chapter 1. More people means more drama, guys. But that's okay. I'm going to explain why that's okay. Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes this to the church in Colossae. And in chapter 1 verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And in your love you have for all the saints, that's the disciples. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up in you in heaven. And you've already heard about in the Word of Truth, the gospel that has come to you. Look at this. All over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Not since the day you grew up going to church, where everybody goes to church, but Monday to Saturday morning or Sunday morning, you all act just like any other pagan, smoking, cursing, telling jokes, sleeping around, and come to church like you're different. That's a joke. That is Satan's plan. I did it. I grew up thinking that's the way it is. It's not the way it is. When you understand it in all its truth, that we have to be disciples and obey Jesus. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. It's growing all over the world, right? That must be from TV preachers that happened. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister in Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. They learned it from a person. Just like you did. From a person. That's Jesus' plan. That people will learn it from other imperfect people that love the Lord. And in verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Wow. And of which I, Paul, have become a servant. It worked in the first century. In that generation. And it's the same plan in the 21st century. In our generation. Chapter 4. Point number 4. If you are Jesus' disciple, this point's for you. See, Nehemiah had a plan. Jesus had a plan. Jesus' disciples had a plan. And if we are disciples of Jesus, we have a plan. It's your plan. The disciples went out and did it. It was really Jesus' plan. But they had to make it their plan. Have you made this your plan? Or do you attend with other people that it's their plan? If you're a disciple of Jesus, this is your plan. And if you're tempted to doubt God's plan, do this. Calculate for me the statistical odds that a Jewish carpenter born 2,000 years ago, whose ministry lasted just 3 years, would have more effect on human history than any other human who ever lived. Jesus' plan worked in the first century. And it'll work in the 21st century. What's the plan? Go make disciples of all nations.
Come on, bro.
World missions.
Right.
What do we need?
Money.
People and money.
Yep.
And we can't do it alone. That's why in our church we have a plan right now in our movement called the Crown of Thorns Project.
Yeah.
Very simply, we're working together with a movement of 30-some-odd churches around the globe right now to plant churches in the key cities of the world, just like this one.
Come on.
This summer, God willing, we're going to send Nick and Hillary, and it's going to break our hearts.
Come on.
They are so much our heart.
Yeah.
And they're going to go to London to help get this in London.
Amen.
Then, God willing, in the coming years, Johannesburg.
Come on.
Mexico City.
Come on.
Manila.
Woo!
Cairo.
Woo!
Hong Kong.
Yeah.
Sao Paulo.
Yeah.
On and on. Sydney.
Come on. Yeah. Come on.
And of course, bolstering the churches we support in India.
Yeah.
Some people don't agree with this plan. That's okay. Pick a team and get busy.
Come on.
But we have a plan. And you know what? God can alter the plan. Proverbs 16:9 says, in a man's heart, he plots his course. But the Lord determines the steps. What do we need to have a church in Sydney, Australia? We need a couple that can lead it and people to go and enough money to get them there and get them started. That's it. Same thing we need for Mexico City.
Yeah.
Right now, Andrew and Patrice Smelly are the couple we have chosen to go to Johannesburg.
Yeah.
God has to give that His approval.
Yeah.
Make sure we don't have the wrong plan. God will make it clear.
Yeah.
If they're ready to go when we've decided they should go. If not, hey, we'll put that on hold and we'll go somewhere else.
Yeah.
Maybe a bunch of people will pop up like they did in Chicago and Madison and go, come here. And that's why we came here. Because I was thinking of going somewhere else. But the Lord determined the steps. But we have a plan. Today, we have a plan for missions. Okay, we try to set an aggressive plan, but that we can attain. So we set 15 times our weekly contribution. Some may think that's too much. Some may think, man, that's piddly. Let's really go for this. There's one sister here giving 40 times her weekly.
Wow. That's right.
Awesome single sister. And she's also getting persecuted saying that we're robbing her, taking her money. We don't apologize. We believe in what we're doing. In the contribution we're collecting today. You know, American Idol did a fundraiser last week. I read on one website last night they've raised over $140
million
to do good. You know, there's people out there saving the whales.
Yeah.
How about saving the males, huh? And the females. And then there's people, let's help the poor. Yes, let's help the poor. But what do you do if you feed them all their life and they die and go to hell? We believe in our cause. So what's our prayer? It's been Nehemiah's prayer. Lord, grant us success today. So what is success? Our goal is 60,000. Is that success? If we hit 60,000 today, are we successful? Well, yes and no. I'll be fired up. I'm actually praying a little bit more.
Amen.
Trying to be faithful. But if we give, say, 53,000, have we failed? No way. You've sacrificed incredibly.
Yeah,
and if we get 53, are we going to quit? Oh, sorry, Raj and Debs, you know, pack it in. Good luck. You know, no! We're going to keep working. Find a way!
Come on!
God may alter the plan. But imagine if we had 140 million. We've got people and teams we could send right now. We just don't have the money. But you know what? God is in control. He will give us success. We will rebuild. And people decide if they want to have a claim or right to it or not. I want to ask you if you trust God's plan. And again, this isn't Chris Broom's plan. Hopefully I've shown you enough scriptures to show you this is any disciple's plan.
That's right.
Is to make disciples, to fish for men. But do we trust it? A lot of times we think we know better. Hey, if you know better, do it and I'll follow you. You know, show me. I heard a story once about a guy who was just sitting out enjoying a nice, beautiful day. And unlike this morning, but nice, beautiful, sunny day. And he was sitting there in front of a watermelon patch underneath a walnut tree. And he was looking around and he said, "Man, look at those big watermelons on those little bitty vines. And look at those little bitty walnuts on those big branches. I don't know if God knew what he was doing right there. Seems to me if you got a big old honking watermelon, you should have a big old branch. And if a little walnut just needs a little bitty vine." About that time, walnut fell out of a tree, hit him on the head. He thought to himself, "I'm glad that wasn't a watermelon." Guys, God knows what he's doing. We can trust God. God has a great plan. And I believe even if our plan is a little off, God will bless it if we're wholehearted. What is success today is that we do this together. That is success. That we're devoted. If we are, the Lord will add to our number. Let's prepare for communion in John 17. The night before Jesus died, he prayed and he sweat tears of blood. In John 17, verse 20, he prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one, Father, as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity." Why? "To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you. I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." As we grow bigger and bigger with more imperfect sinners that have been forgiven and have more drama, more criticism, more questioning, more, "Is this the right way to do this or that or the other?" And that will not stop us from doing it, by the way. Why? I think it's to teach us how to love. Jesus came down to show us. Why did we reject him and beat him and crucify him? Why? Why is that the plan? I don't know. God knows. But what a great example for all of us to lay our lives down for each other. I don't think there's too much drama in the church for us to love each other. Let's pray for the communion. God, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful plan that you have for us. I pray for each and every one of us, sinners that we are. Thank you for sharing so much mercy. Thank you for the bread and the fruit of the vine that represents your body and blood that was broken and beat and crushed. God, help us be courageous and sacrifice like your Son. Help your Son be in us and his love be in us. And help it to shine through us and get us out of the way so that we can build an even more loving, even more devoted, even more faithful church. We love you so much. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.